יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Sunday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And for the next 2 hours, I have the honor and the privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you've given us this time, Lord. You woke us up today, and there's food on the table of some kind. There's clothes on our back of some kind. There's some type of a roof over our head. And we are just grateful, God, not for what you do for us so much as for who you are. And the Bible says you are perfect in all your ways. And we just come before you tonight, Lord, as part of your body, as your church family. And we ask for your blessing, Lord. And we just commit this time to you, Father. And we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good evening, everybody. It's great to see a full chat room. And everybody's getting the hang of the new system. That makes me very, very happy to see that everything is working. Happy Mother's Day to those of you who are physical mothers. There may be some women out there who have never had children, but God uses you as a spiritual mother in some way in somebody's life. So we just want to wish you all a very, very happy Mother's Day. None of us would be here without our mothers. And my own mom passed on and went home to glory on April 7th, 1998. So she's been gone 21 years now. This is the 21st Mother's Day that I have not had my own mom, but I know where she is, and I know that I'll see her one day again soon. Tonight's topic that we will be getting to in just a little bit of time: the Jews, Israel, and why they must go through the time of Jacob's trouble. This is a very complex topic to talk about, and there may be those of you listening tonight who have never heard this idea of the time of Jacob's trouble. Well, it's written in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Jeremiah was an Old Testament Jewish prophet, and God gave him the prophecy of the time of Jacob's trouble. And we're going to be looking at that tonight. But one thing that everyone needs to kind of wrap their head around is that the Bible commands us to have a love for Israel and to have a love for the Jewish people. And so how are we to understand this time of Jacob's trouble that is going to be worse than the Holocaust? And this is such a big topic, and there's so much to discuss, and I'm just glad that you're tuning in tonight, and I really, really hope and I pray that this show will be a blessing to you. Glad you're here. Settle in, get that cup of coffee, and let's start making the transition from our busy Sunday to a time of praise and worship of our Lord Jesus Christ and studying his precious word. Glad you're here.
I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbye.
I've shared with you guys many times before that I usually wait until sometime on either Saturday or Sunday before I really finalize what I want the Sunday night Bible study program to be about, because I really want it to be something that God wants me to talk about. And I had a couple of ideas going through my head all during the week, and I wasn't really happy with any of it. And then last night, I decided to watch Schindler's List, and I was shocked when I looked up what year that movie was made, 1994. Can you believe that it's been 25 years since Schindler's List was first released in the movie theaters? A quarter of a century since Schindler's List came out. So I watched it last night. And it was 3 hours and 15 minutes. And man, oh man, oh man, just looking at what the Jewish people went through and what the Nazis put them through and everything that surrounded that period of time from 1938 to 1945, which you will make note was a 7-year time period. And there are so many things about Adolf Hitler and the Nazis that are a perfect type picture of when Antichrist and his armies come to power. So we're going to be looking at a lot of different things tonight relating to Bible prophecy around the Jewish people. And we're going to be looking at what the time of Jacob's trouble really is, why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble, why it's not called the Great Tribulation. And we're going to be looking at, we're going to demystify a lot of it, and we're going to be going through a lot of different scriptures, mostly in the Old Testament, but a fair amount in the New Testament as well. And we're really going to look at the reasons why the Jewish people go through the time of Jacob's trouble, which is not confined to the Jewish people only. But the time of Jacob's trouble is for the entire world. It's going to come on the entire world population. But just like, and this is a great illustration of that, World War II is called World War II because it affected the entire world. And 55 million people died in World War II. It affected everybody, but there was one nation, or not a nation at the time, there was one race of people that were the focus of World War II, and that was the Jewish people. And so we're going to be looking at World War II tonight. We're going to be looking a little bit at Adolf Hitler and his nasty Nazis. And we're going to see why things that happened in Nazi Germany are a really, really good type picture of what's going to be happening with the Jews in the time of Jacob's trouble. And there's a huge, huge correlation there. Huge correlation. And if time permits, we're going to get to a lot of that stuff. And that's what was going through my head when I was watching Schindler's List last night, was how much of Bible prophecy regarding the time of Jacob's trouble was really involved with what happened in World War II. And that's a type picture of what's going to be happening in the days after the rapture of the church, when the unsaved world is left to go through the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be just like World War II was a terrifying time, this will be a terrifying time that will be 100 times worse than the Holocaust, 100 times worse than World War II. Jesus says in Matthew 24, it will be the time, the greatest calamity that the world has ever seen, and the world will never again see its like after that. That's how crazy the time of Jacob's trouble is going to be. If you're just tuning in, tonight's topic, the Jews, Israel, and why they must go through the time of Jacob's trouble.
Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead?
From Calvary to Jerusalem, all across the land, we've come to worship you. You're the God of Israel, and you're worthy to be praised. You're the Lord of the world, and we magnify your name in the year of Jubilee. Holy One, Holy One of Israel. Oh, Adonai, Yahweh. Oh,
Been a very busy week in the news for things related to Bible prophecy. There's been a whole lot going on. And, you know, it's funny. If one of the main things that we try and do at NowTheEndBegins.com is we try to make this website, it's not all just gloom and doom, but Now the End Begins is really, it's a resource where you can have in one place the biggest stories of the day, of the week, of the month, of the year in one place, and you can see how they relate to Bible prophecy. And there have been, this past week, for example, it's been like Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, the two guys who wrote the Left Behind series, it's like they've been writing the stories that have been taking place this week. For example, Nancy Pelosi and the Democrats, after enduring weeks and weeks and weeks of accusations that the new Muslim congresswomen, Ilhan Omar and Rashida Tlaib, who have made they support the BDS movement, boycott against Israel. Ilhan Omar has made numerous anti-Semitic, anti-Israel comments, and it's just been they've been taking it to a whole new level. And so, what do? On Thursday, they invite an anti-Israel, anti-Jew, Muslim imam named Omar Suleiman into Congress to give the opening prayer to start the session of Congress on Thursday. How crazy is that? That Nancy Pelosi and the Democrats would ask a Jew-hating Muslim imam, Omar Suleiman, into Congress to give the opening prayer after weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks of Muslims in Washington making anti-Semitic comments. It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. Over in Rome, the Vatican has been very, very busy. We did a story on May 9th that the Vatican is bringing Christian pastors to Rome to train them how to perform Catholic ritual exorcisms using saints, icons, and graven images. Over 241 evangelical pastors and lay people are in Rome right now, preparing to take an exorcism class sponsored by the Vatican so that these evangelical Christians can learn how to use rosary beads, wooden crosses, and holy water to cast out devils. Now, I ask you, are these stories that are just made up in the mind of some end times writers like Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins? Is it possible that these things are actually happening? Well, they are happening. And it just keeps getting crazier and crazier and crazier. I'll give you one more story. And if you're listening to this and you want to see where all these stories are, just go to www.nowtheendbegins.com, and everything is right there on our big, beautiful homepage. I just redid all the navigational features, added a whole bunch of new categories. It is very, very easy to navigate this site. And if you're interested in reading any of the stories that we talk about, just simply go to www.nowtheendbegins.com.net.org. It'll all take you to the same place. Now, one more story. Converse sneakers. Now, how many of you can remember that one of your fondest memories of childhood was getting a pair of high-top Chuck Taylor sneakers from Converse? I had them in white and I had them in black. And it was great to get a new pair of Converse sneakers. One of the highlights of my childhood. Converse, on May 9th, launches new LGBTQP Pride Collection sneakers featuring bisexual Miley Cyrus and an 11-year-old preteen drag kid named Desmond is Amazing. Converse Sneakers is now using spokespeople like bisexual Miley Cyrus and an 11-year-old kid who dresses up in women's clothing. He goes to strip clubs in New York City where gay men throw dollar bills at this 11-year-old boy for dancing in front of them. And Converse Sneakers has this kid on the front page of their website promoting Chuck Taylor Rainbow Converse High Tops. Now, if you don't think that we're living in the end times, if you don't think that the things that Paul said, that the love of that people would be without natural affection and all this crazy stuff in the end times, if you don't think that is not actually happening right now, then you are not paying attention. And like I said before, if you want to stay in touch with what is happening around the world and around this country as it relates to Bible prophecy, simply go to www.nowtheendbegins.com and you will see all these stories in one place. You know, somebody said to me, why would I want to read stories like that? Let me tell you why you need to read stories like that. When I read stories like that, here's the effect that it has on me. It makes me want to grab a handful of gospel tracts and go to the streets and stand on a street corner like I do every Saturday and preach the gospel and tell lost and dying people about Jesus Christ. And when you read stories about Converse having an 11-year-old kid who's a drag queen who dances for gay men, 11 years old, when you read that story, don't let it disgust you and depress you so much as it's supposed to motivate you to go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. And when I read stories like this, it makes me want to witness. It makes me want to hand out gospel tracts. And that is why you should read stories like this, because it's a great motivator to see just how close to the end we really, really are. All right, in just a few minutes, we're going to get started with tonight's program entitled The Jews, Israel, and Why They Must Go Through the Time of Jacob's Trouble.
He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is right.
doctor prescribing to you, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah.
Amen. That's my king too. And I hope he's your king as well. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time and let's start tonight's Bible study. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for these that you've assembled here. We thank you for those that will listen to this program in the chat room. We thank you for all those, Lord, who help this show to function. People like Jeanette and people like Brother Harmon over there in Georgia. And the people who repost the links and the articles, and Lord, there's just, you've assembled a really, really, really unique group of people to get this job done. And I'm grateful, God, and I'm thankful for this time. And Father, we just lift up your word tonight. We lift up you. We lift up your Son's name. We lift up your Holy Spirit. And just meet with us, Father God, and show us something from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, welcome to the show, everybody. Big topic tonight. And this is a topic that is very, very near and dear to my heart. And again, if you are Jewish, and I don't know why I think this, but I just feel that there are some Jewish people listening tonight. And if you are listening tonight, glad that you're here and glad that you're tuned in. And all that I ask is that you listen all the way through to this program, because we're going to be mostly in the Old Testament, even though we will be in the New Testament. But the bulk of tonight's study is going to come from what God told the Jewish prophets in the Old Testament. And we're going to see that there are some prophecies that remain yet to be fulfilled. And we're going to be looking at those tonight. I've shared this before, but I'll share it again. This is very sensitive subject matter that we're talking about. Now the End Begins loves the Jewish people. Now the End Begins stands with Israel. Israel has no greater friend than this ministry. We love the Jewish people. We love the nation of Israel. I am a proud Zionist from the perspective that I believe that all the land that God promised to Abraham is going to be given to the Jewish people. And that's about 50 times the size of what the nation of Israel is right now. When I was in the eighth grade, that would have been 1975, and I went to Catholic school for 12 years. And one day, the nuns wanted to show these World War II newsreels about what the Allied armies saw when they came into Germany and when they came into the concentration camps at Ravensbrück and Auschwitz and Bergen-Belsen and all the different camps in Germany and Poland and in Czechoslovakia and every place that they had these camps. And they were showing a World War II uncut newsreel. It's just what the Allied army saw when they came in. And the school asked that our parents had to be told what we were going to be watching, which is the complete opposite of how school is run now. But back in 1975, the parents had to give their permission to have their kids watch something like this. And I asked my mom and dad if I could watch this movie, and they said that I could. And I want you to picture this. Here I am as an eighth grade student, short, small, skinny, nerdy, backwards, geeky. I was just a scared little kid, and I'm sitting in this dark classroom, and this old-fashioned school projector starts spinning, this 16-millimeter thing, and I watch the images on the screen, and I just remember my mouth opening, and I couldn't believe what I was seeing. I was seeing mountains of dead bodies of people. I was seeing mountains of gold that had been taken out of people's teeth. I was seeing mountains of just piles of hair that was cut off of people's heads. Warehouse rooms filled with shoes. Ovens that had human skeletons inside the ovens. And of course, I was watching these movies of Hitler's Holocaust. And that would have been sometime in the springtime of 1975. So that's a while ago. But I believe that God knew my heart, and he knew, of course, the ministry that he would have me get involved with. And from the moment that I started this ministry, it has been geared with the Jewish people in mind, with the nation of Israel in mind. And from the moment that I watched that movie, God broke my heart for the Jewish people. And it has remained to this day. And even though, now, you know, people will say to me, why do you love the Jewish people so much when they hate you because you're a Christian? And that's fine. They can hate me all they want to hate me, even though I have a fair amount of Jewish friends who don't hate me. But when I read the Bible, I see that God has a plan for the Jewish people. And that plan has not been fulfilled yet. Now, I promised you that we were going to be spending a lot of time in the Old Testament, and we will be. But before we get to the Old Testament, turn to Romans chapter 11, and let's lay the groundwork for the redemption of the Jewish people that's going to be coming at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, Romans chapter 11, and we're going to start reading in verse 7. Romans 11, verse 7 in your King James Bible says this. The Apostle Paul is talking, and he says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. As it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back all way. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy." That's what we're supposed to be doing as the Christian church. Verse 12 says, "Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, Paul was Jewish, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So Paul is talking about the future state of the regeneration of the Jewish people. Now, look down in verse 25. Romans 11, go down to verse 25, and we read this. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And here's the verse that makes all the post-tribulationists mad. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Now turn to Revelation chapter 1. Turn to Revelation chapter 1, and here we have the Apostle John, and he is giving us the opening words of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is he that readeth the book of Revelation, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, the book of Revelation, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And then he goes down, he talks. Now look at verse 7, Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now, that's the second coming of Jesus Christ at the battle of Armageddon. Now let's start working our way back to the Old Testament, and let's stop in Matthew 24. Let's stop in Matthew 24 as we make our journey to the Old Testament. Now, Matthew 24 is a chapter, and let me just read the first three verses of Matthew 24, because those three verses set the tone for the entire chapter. This is one of the greatest chapters in the entire New Testament on the time of Jacob's trouble. And these words are spoken by Jesus himself. Matthew 24, verses 1 through 3, we read this. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be one, be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, the second coming, not the rapture, and of the end of the world? So these three verses set the entire tone for Matthew 24. And everything that comes out of Jesus' mouth is going to be instructing us in what's going to be taking place in the time of Jacob's trouble. Verse 4 says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. One of the stories that we did just this past week, Louis Farrakhan was an invited guest preacher at the St. Sabina Catholic Church in Chicago. And he was invited to speak there by the Catholic priest that runs that church. And he got up and gave a rather uninteresting sermon until he ended with this little nugget. Louis Farrakhan said, "I am here to separate the good Jews from the satanic Jews." So Farrakhan, in a Catholic church in Chicago, is preaching about satanic Jews. We have done previous articles where Louis Farrakhan says that he is the Messiah. Every year he holds this event called Savior's Day. Well, guess who the savior of Louis Farrakhan's Savior Day actually is? It's not Muhammad, it's not Allah, and it's not Jesus Christ. The savior that Louis Farrakhan preaches about is himself. He says that he is the Messiah. Now, we laugh at that. That's obvious that an 83-year-old black Muslim man from Chicago is not the second coming of Jesus Christ. That is obvious. But what did Jesus say in Matthew 24:5? "For many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and shall deceive many." The nation of Islam has hundreds of thousands of very active and very energetic followers. Cult leaders rise all the time. David Koresh from the 1990s, he said that he was the reincarnation of Jesus Christ. There are many people that pop up consistently that say that they are the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jeanette will know who this is, but there's this woman in South Korea, and she says that she is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord was talking about in Matthew 24:5, when he said, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And then he says in verses 6 and 7, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places, and all these things are the beginning of sorrows." And then he says in verse 13, Matthew 24:13, still speaking about this time of tribulation, "But he that shall endure unto the end of the time of Jacob's trouble, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come." Now, I just gave you all those verses from Matthew 24 so that when we get to the verse that I wanted to get to, you'll have the context and you'll understand the full meaning of what I'm about to say. I said all that to say this. Matthew 24 verses 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20. Matthew 24, 15 through 20 says this. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place," that's the rebuilt temple, "and Jesus says, whoso readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, let them which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day." You see how everything that I'm saying to you has a Jewish connotation. Everything has a Jewish connotation. And Jeanette, if you could grab that article from the website in the section under Bible study pre-tribulation, five reasons why the pre-trib rapture has nothing to do with Matthew 24. If you could grab that article with the header and the link and put that in the chat room, that would be great. Thank you. But all these things in Matthew 24 have to do with Jewish people in Israel, in Judea, talking about the Sabbath day and all these things. But then look at verse 21, Matthew 24, 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And I see that Jeanette just posted that link in the chat room. Copy that link. I think she'll have it in her notes later, but that's an important article to read about Matthew 24 and helping you to rightly divide what Matthew 24 is talking about. But Jesus here in Matthew 24, 21 says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, I think you can clearly see in verse 21, Jesus is not calling it the great tribulation like a noun. He is using the words great tribulation as an adjective. He is describing this time. We call it the great tribulation. The Bible does not call this period of time the great tribulation. Jesus says there will be great tribulation, but he never calls it the great tribulation. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. And let's see what the Bible calls this seven-year period of great tribulation. Jeremiah chapter 30, and we're going to be looking at the first seven verses of Jeremiah chapter 30. Verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, that they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So if you are taking notes on tonight's Bible study, the first thing that I want, now I've been talking for a half an hour, but the first main point that I want you to understand, that this seven-year period of time is not called the Great Tribulation. It is called the time of Jacob's trouble, and there's a reason why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And when we get back from this break, We're going to look at that. So don't go away. Top of the hour, hour two. If you are just tuning in, tonight's topic, the Jews, Israel, and why the Jewish people must go through the time of Jacob's trouble. A lot of people, including most Christians, are quite confused about the upcoming time of something the Bible calls the time of Jacob's trouble. So, this is what we're talking about tonight. We are talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. So I showed you in Matthew 24 that Jesus says it's a time of great tribulation. Where does this time period start? In the book of Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. and I will show you where the time of Jacob's trouble officially begins. Revelation 5, verse 1. John is talking. He's in heaven after being brought to heaven in the type of the rapture in Revelation 4, verses 1 and 2. And now in Revelation 5, he sees this. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Now, hold your finger there and turn to Daniel chapter 12. Turn to Daniel chapter 12. And we read this. Daniel 12, verses 1 through 4. Daniel 12, 1 through 4 says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble," Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation trouble from Matthew 24. That's what Gabriel is talking about with Daniel. In Daniel 12, verse 1, he says, "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time," the time of Jacob's trouble, "thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Turn back to Revelation chapter 5. So, in Daniel 12, verses 1 through 4, we see that Daniel has been writing down these prophecies that were given to him starting at the halfway mark of Daniel chapter 9, all of Daniel chapter 10, all of Daniel chapter 11. And there are things that Daniel recorded, and then there are things that he recorded that he did not share in chapters 9, 10, 11, or 12. And he wrote those things in a book as he received them from the angel Gabriel. And then Gabriel, as I just told you, turns to Daniel and says, "Daniel, seal up the book until the time of the end." Revelation chapter 5, John, who is the type picture of the church, who has already been taken to heaven in a type of the rapture. So everything that happens in Revelation chapter 5 is after the rapture. This is why, one of the many dozens of reasons why we preach a pre-tribulation rapture, because that is the order of things. I used to think, years ago, when I first started studying Bible prophecy, I was content with saying, "Well, you see it your way and I see it my way, and we can agree to disagree." But let me tell you something. I am no Bible scholar. I am simply a student of the book that I love, that saved my soul. I believe the book. I preach the book. I teach the book. I trust it. It is 100% right in everything that it says. And I do not see multiple interpretations for the timing of the rapture. The King James Bible preaches and teaches a pre-trib rapture for the church. Now, people get confused because there is a rapture in Matthew 24 of tribulation saints, but they are not Christians. But I don't want to get off the track too much. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately, John says, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. If you have your Bible, your paper Bible opened, and you have a place to write notes in the margin, next to the space in the margin for Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, you can write in the Apostle John, who is the type of the church, experiences the rapture in type. This is not the rapture of the church in Revelation 4, verses 1 and 2. It is the rapture of the church in a type picture with the Apostle John representing the church. But suffice to say that the type picture is correct, and it shows a pre-tribulation rapture. The very next chapter, Revelation 5, John sees the book that Daniel was told to seal. And verse 2 of Revelation 5 says, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look on. And I wept much, John says in verse 4, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereupon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now, why was John crying? John was crying because he finally gets to see the seven-sealed book that Daniel wrote when the angel Gabriel gave him direct revelation from God. And he sees that book, and there's no angels that can open it. There's no redeemed people that can open it. John can't even open it. Nobody can open this book. And do you know why nobody can open this book? Keep your finger there and go to Isaiah chapter 63, verse 3. Isaiah 63, verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the battle of Armageddon at the second coming. And trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. That's my clothing. And we see the same thought being reiterated in Revelation chapter 19. Now, look at those first six words of Isaiah 63:3 very carefully. And this is why nobody was worthy to open the book. Isaiah 63, the prophet is speaking about the time when Jesus Christ would fight the battle of Armageddon. And what does he say? I, Jesus, have trodden the winepress with who? With me. I'm doing it all. Now turn back to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, they said in verse 5, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a capital L Lamb, Jesus Christ, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And then he goes on and on and on, and all of heaven is getting excited because the time of judgment is at hand. Look at verse 9 and verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayer of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to open the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou was slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That verse 10 is talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ that takes place for 1,000 literal visible physical years in Jerusalem, in Israel. And verse 10 says that we, the believers, are going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years as kings and priests. Now turn the page to Revelation chapter 6, and I will show you the exact moment that the time of Jacob's trouble begins. I will show you who starts it, and I will show you the first person to come on the scene. Revelation 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, this is the start of the time of Jacob's trouble. Officially, it was set up by the things from Revelation chapter 5, but when Jesus opens the first of those seven seals, that releases Antichrist from the bottomless pit. Acts chapter 1, verse 25 says that Judas, when he died, went to his own place, and he has been waiting in that place for 2,000 years. And when Jesus opens that first seal after the rapture of the church, that will start the time of Jacob's trouble, and Antichrist, Judas, will come out of the bottomless pit, and he will deceive many. Now, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the rapture of the church, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, scroll down to verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Yes, 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, we do 2 to 4 stories every single day for Now the End Begins. And all of the news that we do, I try to have it have some sort of prophetic meaning for people, even if it's simply to show the darkness of the times that we live in. And invariably, when I post one of these stories, somebody will write in the comment section and they'll say, oh, Joel Osteen is preaching heresy. That's the strong delusion. Oh, Converse Sneakers is using an 11-year-old kid who's a drag queen to sell LGBT sneakers. That's the strong delusion. And many people have this idea of what the strong delusion that we just read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, what the strong delusion is. The strong delusion is from Revelation 6, verse 1. It is the start of the time of Jacob's trouble, and the strong delusion is that Antichrist is Jesus Christ. That is the strong delusion. Now that we've laid the groundwork, it only took 40 minutes to do that. Let's get to tonight's message. The Jews, Israel, and why they must go through the time of Jacob's trouble. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. We were there previously. Let's go back there. Jeremiah chapter 30, the same chapter where we read verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Verse 8, for it shall come to pass in that day, the time of Jacob's trouble, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and I will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. But, verse 9, they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king. That's Jesus Christ, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Verse 11. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I will make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. So God is talking about his chosen people, the Jewish people of the land of Israel, and he is saying that he is going to scatter the Jewish people into every nation on the four corners of the earth, and then the day is going to come when he's going to regather his people. Now, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Why would God scatter his chosen people? Why wouldn't he just keep them where they are? Well, going all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 29, we see the answer. And this is a theme that repeats itself through the entire Old Testament. Deuteronomy 29, starting in verse 24. Even all nations shall say, wherefore had the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshiped them, gods whom they knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation, and cast them into another land, as it is this day. Verse 29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and unto our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now, why did God scatter the Jewish people in AD 70? Because of their rebellion. That's why he scattered them. And the Jewish people stayed as a dispersed land for nearly 2,000 years. Now, I want to show you this verse, and the verse is a little bit frightening, and turn to Jeremiah 16, Jeremiah 16, starting in verse, well, that's a pretty good chapter, Jeremiah 16, starting in verse 11. Jeremiah 16, verse 11, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 16. Jeremiah 16, 11 through 16. Then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law, that is the state of Israel today, and ye have done worse than your fathers, for behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that you know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall be no more said, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. And here's a verse that is a scary, scary verse. Behold, verse 16, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. What does Jesus say in the Gospels in the New Testament? He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Do you know that the first century church, they had a symbol that symbolized this newfound relationship, which the Bible in Acts chapter 11 would call these people Christians. And from that we get the word Christianity. But there was a symbol of first century Christianity, and surprise, surprise, it was not the cross. The cross is a sign of a curse. The Bible says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. The cross is a shameful place the book of Jude says. And the cross is where Jesus had to be murdered to pay your sin debt and my sin debt. But the first century Christians had a symbol of this newfound Christianity, and that was the sign of a fish. And you've all heard the stories that when they were being hunted and persecuted by the Roman government, which in 313 AD would start the Roman Catholic Church, no separation of church and state there, the Roman government started the Roman Church, which exists to this day, called the Roman Catholic Church. And for 2.5 centuries, Rome persecuted the Jewish and Gentile believers that were called Christians in Acts chapter 11. Now, when one Christian met somebody who they didn't know, they wouldn't make the sign of the cross. They would make, just picture a basic symbol of a fish, and they would draw half the tail and half of the curve of the body of the fish. And if the other person was a Christian, they would take their finger and write in the dirt the other half, the mirror image of what the first person drew in the sand, and lo and behold, that would make the sign of a fish. Now, why did the first century and second century Christians use the sign of the fish? Because Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, when we go street preaching, like we did yesterday, we stand on a street corner and we tell people about Jesus Christ. We preach the gospel of the grace of God that is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we invite them to consider the claims of the Savior. When we do that, the Bible says that we are fishing for the souls of men. Now, what does that have to do with Jeremiah 16:16? In Jeremiah 16, the verses that lead up to verse 16 are telling us that the day is going to come when God is going to drive the Jewish people out of their land, and then he is going to send men to fish for them. And for nearly 2,000 years, the gospel of the grace of God has gone into just about every country on the face of the earth, including communist China and North Korea and Cuba and Russia. And men and women have paid with their lives to take the gospel into all the world and fish for the souls of men. And during that nearly 2,000-year time period, God was using Christians to fish for his people in every corner on the face of the earth. But look what the verse continues to say. Jeremiah 16:16. "Behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them," comma. Now we're all the way up to 1938, Nazi Germany. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. Now, I started this program an hour ago talking to you about that day at my Catholic church when I was in eighth grade, and I watched that movie on the Holocaust. It was a 7-year period of persecution, 1938 to 1945, that's when the Jews were first rounded up and put in the ghettos and taken to the gas chambers, 1938, and it lasted till 1945, and it is a perfect type of the seven-year tribulation period. Adolf Hitler, whose Nazi party ID card was 555, and there's an article on my website, nowtheendbegins.com, called Seven Ways That Adolf Hitler Was a Perfect Type of the Coming Biblical Antichrist. And Jeanette's going to post the link for this in the chat room. When you have time, I want you to read this article. Adolf Hitler was not merely a nasty person. He didn't merely just kill millions of people. Adolf Hitler, in seven particulars, was a perfect type of the biblical Antichrist, and that article will show you why that is so. And I urge all of you to read that article. But getting back to Jeremiah 16:16, God said through Jeremiah that the day was coming when he was going to cast them out, and he would send fishers, and those fishers would fish for his people. And then he was going to send the hunters. And my friends, those hunters appeared on the scene as a perfect biblical type of Antichrist and his end times army. And those Nazis went into every part of Europe, and they hunted down the Jewish people, and they went into the mountains and the hills and the holes of the rocks, and they rounded up not tens of thousands, not hundreds of thousands, they rounded up 50% of the global Jewish population and killed them in the gas chambers and in the ovens of the Nazi concentration camps. And that is a complete fulfillment of Jeremiah 16:16. And if we had time, I could give you literally 50 other verses from Old Testament prophets saying variations of the same thing. Now, 1938, the Jews get rounded up first into ghettos, and then they're taken from the ghettos to Auschwitz and the other concentration camps. This lasted until the war was over in May of 1945. This period of persecution of the Jewish people by the Nazis lasted for a seven-year period. A perfect type of the Jews being persecuted in the time of Jacob's trouble, and within less than 3 years from the end of the war in 1945 to May 14th, 1948, God used the hunting of the Jewish people by the Nazi army to fulfill another amazing prophecy to regather his people in the end times. And let's take a look at that. Jeremiah 30, verse 11. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. So Israel is about, well, they just celebrated 71 years of being regathered in the land, as the Bible promised that they would be regathered, but there's a problem. The verse that I just read to you says that they will be in rest, they will be quiet, and none shall make them afraid, for I am with thee, saith the Lord. Israel in 2019 is not in rest. They are in turbulence. They are not quiet. There is noise and ruckus and commotion happening every single week. It says, and none shall make them afraid. Israel is constantly at a state of war with Hamas or Fatah or whichever, or Iran by proxy with the Palestinian Islamic Jihad. And there's a dozen other groups that are constantly coming against Israel. So, yes, Israel has been regathered, but they are not quiet, they are not at rest, and the Lord is not with them. Why is that? Because the time of Jacob's trouble has not yet happened. What happened in Nazi Germany, Adolf Hitler, a perfect type of the Antichrist, in seven different ways, and I'm going to give you just a couple of those ways right now, seven ways that Adolf Hitler was a type of the biblical Antichrist. And I'm going to see if I can put this link. We're having a little bit of problem with the links in the chat room, but we'll get it figured out. Number one, Daniel says in Daniel 8:23 and 24, Daniel 8:23 and 24 says, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper in practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. That is Daniel chapter 8. 23 and 24 that I just read to you. That is also an excellent type picture of what Adolf Hitler did in Nazi Germany from 1933 to 1945. Point number two, the Antichrist is all alone when he comes to his inglorious end. Daniel 11:45 says, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Now, whether you believe that Adolf Hitler died in his bunker because he committed suicide, or if you believe that he was removed from Nazi Germany and spent the rest of his days in Argentina, it really doesn't matter, because Adolf Hitler came to his end, and the stories about him being in Argentina, he dies alone. The story about him committing suicide in his bunker, he died alone. And yet, For those 12 years that he ruled Germany, he had millions and millions and millions of adoring fans and people and followers. And he had millions of people in his armies. And it seemed that his power had no end to what it could do. And yet, when the war was over, whether he died in his bunker or he died years later in Argentina, in either scenario, he dies as a broken, sad, lonely, deluded maniac who was deserted by everybody. Point number three, the Antichrist will receive worship as if he were the Messiah. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 says this, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Now, that will be fulfilled by the Antichrist in the rebuilt temple in Israel in the time of Jacob's trouble. But Adolf Hitler was worshipped. He believed himself to be, he quite frequently referred to himself as the savior of the Jewish people. He didn't rebuild the temple, obviously, but in type, he received worship as though that he was the Messiah. Another point is Daniel 11:37. Daniel 11:37. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. Daniel 11:37. Adolf Hitler. A lot of people think that when they read that passage from Daniel, that the Antichrist is going to be a homosexual, because it says that he does not regard the desire of women. But that doesn't mean that he rejects the desire of women. It just that it doesn't mean anything to him. He uses women. He tosses them off to the side when he's done. And that's exactly what Adolf Hitler did. Adolf Hitler had a 2-year affair with his niece. He slept with her. He had sex with her. He had an affair who he finally married, Eva Braun. And there was a whole string of other women that Hitler used along the way, but he simply used them. He did not regard them. And that's exactly what the Antichrist will do. I do not believe that the Antichrist will be a homosexual, but I believe that he'll do exactly what the Bible says that he'll do. That he will not regard the desire of women. Why? Because when he looks in the mirror, he sees nothing more beautiful than himself. The end of that verse says, for he shall magnify himself above all. And that's exactly what Adolf Hitler did. He didn't care who died. He didn't care who had to pay what cost. He was only concerned about himself and his own needs and what he wanted. Nobody else had any importance in Hitler's mind but Hitler himself. Point number five, the Antichrist will be a military genius and hold himself in high regard. Daniel 8, chapter 25, says this, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many, for he also shall stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. That's what Adolf Hitler attempted to do. He started in 1936, and he took the Rhineland. And then he took, in 1938 and 39, he took Poland and Czechoslovakia. And he was going to take all of Europe. And he almost did it, but couldn't quite pull it off. My father graduated high school in June of 1944 and was immediately drafted into the Air Force and pressed into service of his country. And my dad served this country for a year before the war came to its final end. Point number six. The Antichrist number is 666. Revelation 13, verse 18. Revelation 13, verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 66. Adolf Hitler, as I told you, when he joined the National Socialist Workers' Party in 1921, he was not the leader. He became the leader. But in 1921, Adolf Hitler was simply just a follower. He was given a membership card. On January 1st, 1920, is when Adolf Hitler joined the National Socialist Workers' Party that we know as the Nazi Party. The card, his membership card, was number 555. And that is one of the strongest reasons why Adolf Hitler is a perfect type of Antichrist. Now, Adolf Hitler's membership card is not biblical, has nothing to do with the Bible, but if he is a type of Antichrist, what is that telling you? And all those reasons that I gave you so far of why Adolf Hitler is a perfect type of Antichrist, it makes perfect sense that if we are as close to the rapture as we think we are, and I don't know any Bible believer that doesn't think that this is the generation that sees the rapture. I believe that with all my heart, and I think you do as well. Well, how interesting is it that the last human type of Antichrist, before the real one comes onto the scene, is given a membership card in a party that is a perfect type picture of the armies of Antichrist, and the number that they give to the person who years later would rise to be their leader in 1933, and he gets the number of 555. The last point, Hitler was obsessed with ruling and reigning Germany for 1,000 years. He was obsessed by that thought. He talked about it constantly. There was a movie made in 1935 called The Triumph of the Will. And here is what Adolf Hitler said. It is our will that this state, Nazi Germany, shall endure for 1,000 years. We are happy to know that the future is ours entirely. 4 years before that, in 1931, Adolf Hitler said this: I intend to set up a 1,000-year Reich, and anyone who supports me in this battle is a fellow fighter for unique, spiritual, I say divine creation. Rudolf Hess, my assistant of many years standing, would tell you, if we have such a leader, God is with us. And then the last quote about Adolf Hitler and the 1,000-year rule that he was positive that he would have. He said this on November 23rd, 1939. The fate of the Reich depends on me. As long as I live, I shall think only of victory. I shall annihilate everyone who was opposed to me. Now, why was he obsessed with a 1,000-year reign of Nazi Germany? Because in Revelation chapter 20, it says that Jesus Christ rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And that the devil is bound for 1,000 years. Adolf Hitler, I believe, in my opinion, was possessed by Satan, and he was the perfect type of the biblical Antichrist doing to the Jewish people what will be done to them again in the time of Jacob's trouble after the rapture of the church. And that's why Adolf Hitler was obsessed with ruling for 1,000 years, because the Antichrist wants what Jesus Christ has. That's why Jerusalem is so highly contended. That's why the phony Palestinian people will not make peace with Israel, because they cannot come to an understanding of what happens to Jerusalem, because that's the holy city. That's where God has placed his name. So now I have 5 minutes. Let me sum the whole thing up for you. The title of this show is The Jews, Israel, and Why They Must Go Through the Time of Jacob's Trouble. The Jewish people, since the Holocaust ended in 1945, they have a saying, and they say, never again. But that's not true. Because after the rapture of the church, when the Christians are removed from this earth, the Jewish people are going to, when that first seal is opened in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 that we talked about an hour ago, when that first seal is opened, the Jewish people are going to worship Antichrist, thinking he is the Messiah, and they are going to be driven out of their land one last time. I have an article on my website, and I think Jeanette can find this. It's called The Real Meaning of the Word Selah in the Bible. And read that article. It will tell you about where the Jewish people in Revelation chapter 12, the woman, which represents Israel, is driven into the wilderness by Satan, who is, we see, as a seven-headed red dragon. And the Jewish people will hide in the red rock city of Selah Petra for 3.5 years. And the reason why they're going to go through the time of Jacob's trouble is because God sent fishers for almost 2,000 years, and the Jewish people rejected. Then God sent the hunters of the Nazi army to persecute the Jews from 1933 to 1945. The concentration camps lasted for a perfect 7-year period, which is a perfect type picture of the time of Jacob's trouble, 1938 to 1945. And he regathered them on May 14th, 1948, in perfect fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And in 2019, Tel Aviv is the largest LGBTQ region on the face of the earth. Israel, just like America, does late term abortions, third trimester abortions. In 2019, Israel is physically regathered, but spiritually they are still in rebellion to God. The time of Jacob's trouble has not happened. It will happen after the rapture, and it's going to take that 7-year period of time where the Jews will be driven out of Israel one more time. They will hide for 3.5 years in the red rock city of Selah Petra, and then at the second coming, Revelation 19:14, that Jesus mounts up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, saddles his redeemed church, which will be us, on white horses. And let's close with those verses. Turn to Revelation 19. And this is the Battle of Armageddon at the second coming. Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords. With that, we have come to the end of our time. I hope that this study is a blessing for you. Pray for the Jewish people. Pray for the peace of Israel. There can be no peace until it comes to Israel at the second coming. I hope you have a good week. I hope you will read the notes that Jeanette will post on Facebook. She'll have all these links in there. And please study this. Please pray for Jewish people. Thank you so much for tuning in tonight. Have a great week, and Lord willing, we'll see you back here next week. Good night, everybody.